reading the Word of God, but pausing to proclaim and reflect on it. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, listen to this. This is the Word of God. It says, "And it came to pass in those days." Often we're told that Christians have borrowed from pagan celebrations this date of December 25th for the birthday of Jesus, but it may actually be the other way around. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Zechariah, who is going to be the father of John the Baptist, he's described as being of the house of Abijah. The schedule for the priests began between our March and April. The house of Abijah was in the eighth month around our October. Luke says that Zechariah completed his temple service before returning home, so his wife Elizabeth would have become pregnant with John the Baptist around October. Luke 1:24 says that she hid herself for 5 months before meeting with Mary in the following March. Mary had just been visited by Gabriel and told she was going to have a baby. 9 months from March takes us into December. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar was the most powerful man in all the known world. He orders people to do what he wants, and no one can resist his will. And what he wills is that the people under his dominion would come and register so that he would have an accurate count for the purpose of taxation. Power like his needs money, and it needs to keep people in subjection. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Luke frequently, in both his gospel and his sequel, the book of Acts, he gives political details so that we can locate the story in history. This is not a once upon a time fairy tale. And all went to be taxed, everyone unto his own city. The registration brought financial hardships on people. They had to stop work. They had to absorb the travel expenses. But Caesar doesn't care. They would be suffering overcrowding. There'd be problems with sanitation, crime rate problems. Caesar doesn't care. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. In the providence of God, the decree of Caesar fulfills the prior decree made by God. The prophet Micah said that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and the Christ being conceived in the womb of Mary of Nazareth, who was married to Joseph of Nazareth, was not in Bethlehem. And Joseph had no intention of moving his wife and child-to-be down to Bethlehem, but he had to. He had to fulfill the prophecy because Caesar, emperor of the known world, had ordered that everyone had to return to the city of his fathers. This is not just a coincidence. This is the providence of God. God could have sent an angel and said, "Joseph, move over here to the city of your fathers." But he didn't. I suspect that God deliberately used Caesar so we would have a record before us of who is the real emperor of the world. Caesar's only a pawn. And he never even knew it. So we shouldn't worry then about decisions made by rulers as if they can possibly hinder the purposes of God. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The word for inn here means something like a lodging place. In particular, it's like a guest room. This is a word that shows up in Luke 22 as the upper room where the disciples are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we will tonight, with Jesus. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds remained in the field at night when lambs were being born. The mating cycle for sheep began after June 21st, so the lambs were born in mid-December. Why shepherds? Why not carpenters? Or why not tax gatherers or harlots or beggars? The people Jesus was going to minister to. Those people were all city dwellers. The shepherds abide in the field at night alone. And God is going to make an announcement about the birth of His Son. And it would be an announcement fitting for the birth of the King. More than that, it's the announcement fitting for the one who is the very Son of God Himself. But the announcement had to be made far enough away from the city so that not everyone would recognize the glory of this one coming into the world. If everybody knew the astonishing glory of the Son of God, they'd be afraid of Him. He would never be put to death as an atonement for our sins. So the shepherds are out there at their work, minding their own business. They're not looking for anything. And in that state, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Only one angel appears, and that was enough so that the shepherds were terribly frightened. The source of their fear was that they were in the presence of heaven's glory. The glory did not shine around the angel. The glory was shining around the shepherds. They were engulfed in it. And when heaven opens, it is a terrifying experience for human beings because we are not at home in the presence of glory. It is contrary to our nature. We are uncomfortable in the presence of purity and of holiness. It's like getting a new pair of shoes and for the first time seeing what the shoes you have on are really like. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." The word gospel means good tidings, good news. The joy he's talking about is something that you have to show forth and share with someone else. "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people." Shall be. It's not yet in its fullness, but it will be coming. "For unto you is born this day." Born. This is not a message about ghosts. It is not a message about angels, a message about spirits. It is about a human being coming into the world. Angels are not born. "In the city of David, a Savior." The one born is going to be human being, but not just another human being. He's going to be Savior. And His birth is in the city of David, and that implies that this Savior is going to be like David, who was the Old Testament warrior king who killed 10,000 people in his defense of Israel. So is the angel saying that a descendant of King David has been born who's going to mount up an open rebellion against Rome to liberate Israel from the dominion of its political enemy? Well, whatever salvation is going to come, we would have to wait until the child grows up. The good tidings shall be. The salvation is not yet in its fullness. It is off in the future. The people are going to have to wait for this one to grow up. They'll have to wait 30 years. But the idea that it shall be not only points to the future, it points to the inevitability of the fulfillment. It's not a problem of time. It's only a matter of time. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Remember how Luke has used this title, Lord, so far? There was an angel of the Lord, and there was the glory of the Lord. It is in that context that we hear the Savior called Christ the Lord. And in Greek, it's simply Christos Kyrios. A description in which there is no room for separating the identity of Christ from God. The baby is not the Christ of the Lord. As if the Christ is somehow like an angel. It is Christ Lord. Now, what's so important? That God couldn't have assigned this mission of salvation to an angel. What's so important that a prophet couldn't take care of it? Why did God Himself have to come into the world? God Himself had to come like a warrior, like David, to do battle against our real enemy. And our real enemy is not out there. The real enemy is in here. It is our sin. There's going to be blood shed in this battle. But it will be His own blood shed for many for the remission of sins. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, we who are not comfortable with heaven's glory are not comfortable with heaven's humility either. Humility is contrary to our nature, but heaven's humility is its glory. At the very mention of the word manger, that's when we find, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. It took only one angel to announce the Savior's birth. That would bring great joy. But it took a multitude of angels to praise how God was going to bring about the great joy. It isn't the incredible humility. It isn't the mind-stretching, incredible birth of Jesus, God becoming flesh, that sets the angels off. It's the humility of God which stirs the angels. God did not come into the world to identify with our joys. He came into the world to identify with our sufferings. Not all people experience joy, but all people know what suffering is. And that God should humble Himself to become man, that's a marvel. That's a wonder. But that God should humble Himself into poverty and into persecution and into rejection and become the man of sorrows, that is what makes a whole choir of heaven sing. Why didn't God wait the 30 years before bringing on the angels? Why now? God chose to record and to show us the weakness, the humility of God, the loneliness and the beauty of God at the very same time. We could put it this way. Every man and woman, every boy and girl who encounters God for the first time will be replaying something of the first encounter with God in the flesh. It'll be like the revisiting of Bethlehem. Everybody meets God as if he's a baby. And a baby's nothing to fear. Say, who's afraid of a baby? The baby comes wrapped in the promise of who he's going to be. But he still comes as a baby. And babies are held and they are loved and they are laughed at and laughed with just because of who they are. And that is a picture of God's intrinsic worth, which describes why he's loved. But now don't get deceived about this. You let a baby into your house, and he will rule your whole life. He will not leave you any time for yourself. You will have to surrender your life and obey the baby. And you will do it out of love. If you can understand that, then you understand that's what it's like to meet God. And the angels were saying, because of this, glory to God in the highest. God is high. He is so high, the Old Testament says he has to stoop to behold the heavens. And the clouds are but the dust of his feet. And yet this God is in the manger. The angels mean glory to God in the highest, who has become the lowest. And they also say, and on earth peace. On earth peace. God is the true peacemaker, not Rome. The message of the angels challenged the peace of the Roman Empire, the era of peace, held in peace by force. The Pax Romana. God is announcing a peace from heaven by transformation of human beings through his grace. And that's what the next expression means. Goodwill to men. It is God who brings peace. It is God who shows goodwill toward men. It is a proclamation of grace. It's not a call to good works. It is vertical. It's not horizontal. They're gifts, not the accomplishment of human strength. Peace and will are not something we manufacture. And when men and women think they can accomplish peace and goodwill in their own strength, never lasts. Grace lasts. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And the angels never told them to go look for Jesus. They couldn't help it. They went looking for Jesus. And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That means the shepherds hadn't been dreaming. They really found the baby. There really had been angels that had talked to them. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Some think Luke had interviewed Mary, and that's how he got the details for the nativity. Luke told us in chapter 1 that the angel Gabriel had spoken to Mary and told her that she would have a son by the Holy Spirit. So she knew what the angels were talking about. And maybe part of that pondering was, just as we've been pondering tonight, why would God allow his son, heir of the throne of David, to begin life in such poverty? Maybe she reflected on the way, as we have done, about how Caesar ended up serving the purposes of God to bring them into this city so the baby could be born there. The Apostle Paul is going to reflect on this later on in 1 Corinthians. He's going to say, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Things do not always seem to be what they appear to be. And what would look eventually like the cry of abandonment on the cross is actually going to be the work of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, bearing the punishment for our guilt and triumphing over sin and death. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds realized that God had fulfilled His word. He had spoken the truth through His angels. The shepherds started to rejoice early. And that is, after all, the whole point of Christmas. The word of God will surely come to pass, so you may start rejoicing now. It's not just a matter of time. It is a hope of time. And the day will come, inevitably, when this one who started out in the manger will return, and we will say, behold, He is coming with the clouds. And that is why Christmas is called good news. Now, do you believe that? Amen. Oh, amen. Come, let's believe this together. Our Father God, thank You for showing us Your humble and meek heart for our sakes. We who think of ourselves as imitation gods in our knowledge and in our power and in the execution of our will. My Father God, speak to us tonight again of the ministry of Christ to us on the cross in our behalf, so that we may turn into the people who praise God. This is what we ask. And we ask this with confidence, because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us sing selection 216. Infant holy, infant lowly. 216. Let's stand as we sing.